Amen. Glad to see you all tonight. That first song we sang there, Nothing But the Blood of Jesus. Boy, how true that is. It's kind of appropriate for what we're studying. Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Praise the Lord for the blood of Jesus that was so willfully given on our account. And if you would tonight, turn with me again to Colossians chapter 2. And we'll continue our study that we started this morning about pulling the weeds of legalism. That's Colossians chapter 2, and we'll reread again verses 9 through 23. So when you get there, if you'd stand with me, Colossians chapter 2, verses 9 through 23. Amen. The Bible says, "For him that dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. For in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. And ye are complete in him, which is the head of all principality and power, in whom also you are circumcised with the circumcision made without hands, in putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, buried with him in baptism, wherein you are risen with him through the faith of the operation of God, who hath raised him from the dead. And you, being dead in your sins and the circumcision of your flesh, hath he quickened together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses, blotting out the handwriting of ordinance that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to the cross. And having spoiled principalities and powers, he made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it. Let no man therefore judge you in meat or in drink, or in respect of a holy day, or of the new moon, or of the Sabbath days, which are a shadow of things to come, but the body is of Christ. Let no man beguile you of your reward in a voluntary humility and worship of angels, intruding unto those things which he had not seen, vainly puffed up in his fleshly mind. And not holding the head, from which all the body by joints and bands, having nourishment ministered and knit together, increases with the increase of God. Wherefore, if you be dead with Christ from the rudiments of the world, why, as though living in the world, are you subject to ordinances? Touch not, taste not, handle not, which are all to perish with the using after the condemnation of the commandments and doctrines of men. Which things have indeed I show of wisdom in all worship and humility and neglecting of the body, not in any honor to the satisfying of the flesh." Let's pray. Dear Lord, we thank you for the opportunity to again this evening just to come back and get in your word here to the Paul's letter to the church at Colossae, and just praying that you'd open our minds, open our ears, Lord. I pray that everything would be said would bring you honor and glory. We just ask for your presence this evening. In Jesus' precious name, amen. You may be seated. We'll finish up today of what we started, or this evening, what we started this morning. And we won't be as long this evening as we were this morning because my voice may not hold out. It was kind of giving out on me this morning. I've got a little upper respiratory thing going. But y'all pray that we'll make it through what we got to do this evening. And this morning, just kind of a little recap of what we talked about. We're talking about, remember, our legal standing in Christ, our legal standing before God. And we said, firstly, that we're complete. That we're complete in Jesus Christ. You know, there's a song called "Complete in Thee." If you've ever heard it before, it's a newer song, but it's really good. If you ever get a chance to look it up, it's called "Complete in Thee," and it's ministers to me. The song, they sing it out at West Coast, and I think I've got it on digital on my stereo or my radio in my truck. But it's called "Complete in Thee." And it talks about we are complete in Jesus Christ. It's only by his blood are we complete. And that's what we talked about this morning. Jesus has done all that is necessary for us to live the victorious Christian life. We are indeed complete in him. There is nothing else that we need. We are complete in him. Secondly, we said that we're alive. We're alive in Christ. Remembering that our old sinful nature, that the old man is dead and buried with Christ, and that we have been raised up from the dead, raised to a new life in Christ. That gives us the victory, as we'll talk about in a minute. I want you to see, thirdly, that we said this morning that our sins are blotted out. Paul said that our sins have been wiped away and that all God's legal requirements have been taken away and nailed to the cross. The debt has been paid. The debt slip that we had, so to speak, has been nailed to the cross. Fourthly, we talked about this morning, we have victory. We are victorious because who we are in Christ, not of who we are at DeRidder or who we are in Beckwith Baptist Church, of who we are in Christ. He has paid the price. He has won the battle. And we need to live like victors instead of victims. I often think as Christians, we all say, woe is me, woe is me. And we often look down upon all the problems that we have to do or have to live by, when we need to live victorious Christians' lives by the strength of the Lord Jesus Christ that dwells in us. He dwells, the Godhead dwells in him that dwells in us. But this evening, I'd like to move on. We talked about this morning that remember our legal standing before God. And this evening, I'd like to talk about how we can resist the lures of legalism. The best way to pull the weeds of legalism, as I said before, is to remember our legal position, that we are complete, that we are alive, our sins have been blotted out, and we have victory through Jesus Christ, our Lord. But I also want us to see that we must resist the lure of legalism. Listen to Paul's admonition to the church of Galatia in Galatians chapter 3, verses 1 through 3. Paul says this, O foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you that you should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ has been evidently set forth, crucified among you? This only would I learn of you. Received you the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Are you so foolish, having begun in spirit, are now made perfect in the flesh? Paul is being pretty hard. He's asking a pretty pointed question. He says, have you received the Holy Spirit by trying to keep the law or by believing in the message of the gospel? And his question was rhetorical because Paul knew how they received the Holy Spirit. He was just stating a fact in the form of a question, because he went on to say, surely you can't be so dense. Surely you can't be so foolish that what was started in the Spirit that you're now trying to complete in the flesh, that you're trying to do the works that God has started in you on your own. How foolish are you, O Galatians? Colossians chapter 2, verse 16 through 22 says this. He gives us warnings so that we can avoid the same mistakes. That we must be vigilant or we will lean toward legalism on a daily basis. It says, that let no man therefore judge you in meat or in drink or in respect of a holy day or a new moon or the Sabbath days, which are a shadow of things to come. That's 16 through 22. I'm sorry, 16 and 17. I want you to see, firstly, that we need to resist the lures of legalism. We need to refuse to judge by externals. We need to refuse to judge by the external showing. Whenever you see the word therefore, we all know we need to seek and look to see why it's therefore, right? The Bible should always ask what it's there for. Since Jesus has done what is necessary for our salvation, we shouldn't let other people evaluate our spiritual life by their external standards. Let no man judge you, the Bible says. Paul told the Colossian Christians that they did not need to be troubled by those who criticized them by what they ate or drank, because they no longer kept the Jewish Sabbath, the seventh day, or other Jewish holidays. They didn't keep them anymore. Those were passed. Those were under the law. food restrictions, special diets, observation of ceremonies and holy days rose out of specific practices in the Old Testament. Religious festivals were annual, new moon celebrations were monthly, and the Sabbath day was weekly. Since Christ has now come, special diets and holy days are no longer necessary, because every Old Testament feast looks forward to Christ. They all look forward to the coming of Christ. They were just shadows, the Bible says, of the reality that is fulfilled in Jesus Christ. Much of the Old Testament laws, the rituals, were examples and illustrations of Christ, what Christ would do to and for a sinner. He gave us victory. Since he has come, those symbols are no longer needed. You see, if we're living and walking in Christ, then every day is a holy day. Every day is a celebration day. Every day is a high day or a high feast day. Every day that we live in Christ is a special day. Oftentimes, you know, our religion, if you want to say that, use that word, or our spirituality only comes to fruition on Sunday. Isn't that a shame? Christ paid the ultimate penalty on the cross for us to live victoriously 24/7, 365. And we usually use it only one day of the week. We put on our Sunday face and our Sunday best, our Sunday attitudes, our Sunday behavior, and we come to church. We're all guilty of it to some degree. We don't act most of the time in public on an everyday basis like we act in church. We put on our best behavior, or when the pastor comes over, or when somebody that's a good friend to church is around us, we act a little differently sometimes. Dan and I visited a family not far from here years and years ago, and I'm sure they don't even live there anymore. And when we knocked on the door, we told them who we were and where we were from. And the guy, he reaches and puts his beer behind him like for we won't see, you know. And we go in and we start talking to him, and he's got a lady sitting there with him and some kids. And we start talking, and they introduce her. Her last name was different than his name. And I didn't really say anything about it, just went on and visited. And he made the comment, because he realized that I realized that, he made the comment, "This is my girlfriend and her children." And I said, "Oh, okay, that's nice. You know, it's nice. That's a good thing." He said, "Oh, but she don't live here. She lives in the trailer out back." Who was he trying to impress? You know, we do that all the time in different levels. Who are we trying to impress? We trying to fool God? We think God don't see? Man, we are fools, just like these Galatians. You see, they started out spiritual. They got saved by the grace of God. And then through traditions and influences of the Judaizers, they started trying to do things the old way. They started trying to live by themselves or through themselves instead of through Christ. We often do the same thing. We come up with these legalistic doctrines and legalistic terms that we try to impose on ourselves and other people, when we're not living in the grace of God. Shame on us. It's relatively easy to judge by externals. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 1 puts it this way. I like this verse. "For the law, having a shadow of good things to come, and not the very image of the things, can never, with those sacrifices which they offered year by year continually, make the comers thereunto perfect." And that word perfect means complete. He's saying of all the things that they did, all the rules and regulations they had, they could never be complete outside of Christ. Christ makes us complete. If there's something that we're not so supposed to eat, we just avoid it if we want to live by the rules. There's something we're not supposed to do, we don't do it. We talked about that earlier. It's easy to live by the rules. If you attend church when you're supposed to, you must be doing okay. If you kneel when you pray, you must be spiritual. If you stand for the reading of God's word, like we talked about this morning, that must make you super, super, super spiritual, super close to God. We must be alert to make sure we're not evaluating what we're doing or what the others are doing according to external standards. I'm not saying that we should do away with standards. I thought said this morning, standards are important. We have to have standards, but we have to make sure that our standards aren't judging or measuring someone's spirituality, because then we fall into the trap of legalism. Someone's spirituality is here, it's in their heart. It's what God did when they got saved. He cut away that flesh. I want you also to see, in order to resist the lures of legalism, one, we must refuse to be judged by externals, but we have to reject false authority. Look at verses 18 and 19. The Bible says, "Let no man beguile you of your reward in a voluntary humility and worshiping of angels, intruding into those things which he has not seen, vainly puffed up in his fleshly mind, and not holding the head from which all the body by joints and bonds, having nourishment, ministered and knit together, increaseth with the increase of God." He's saying here, do not let anyone who delights in false humility and in the worship of angels disqualify you from the prize. Such a person, he's saying, goes to great detail about what he has seen and what he's experienced. And his unspiritual mind puffs him up with these things, with these notions. He has basically lost his mind. He's lost the connection with his head. God knows us so well, folks. God knows us so well. He knows that if our spirituality were ranked by our outward performance or our outward appearance or ability to follow the law, we would be prideful and puffed up. Remember Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9, right? We are saved by grace through faith and not of ourselves. It is a gift of God and not of works, lest any man should boast. God knows us. He knows if we could do it by our actions, we would be puffed up. Just as these folks that Paul is writing to are puffed up. So they've lost their mind thinking that they can live and be righteous. The word beguile here means to declare unworthy of a prize. He says, let no man beguile you, or let no man declare you unworthy. The idea is of an umpire. Brother John may relate to this. It's the idea of an umpire who is calling you out because you haven't obeyed the rules, whether you made the play or not. Paul describes these people in four ways. Here he says they have a false humility. They present themselves as humble and holy, but in reality they are filled with spiritual pride and a false sense of superiority. They think they're better than you. They look down their nose at you. They worship angels. And in a sense, they worship anything besides Christ, I think is the point here. Not specifically angels. And that was the sect in those days that believed that Jesus was the chief angel. And that's who he's talking about here. They worship people or things other than Christ. Or that they have seen visions. I know people that they love to give people the latest word from God. They like to give them a new revelation. Folks, there's no new revelation. It's all right here. If someone says they got a new message from God or going to preach something new, it's a blasphemy. It's a heresy. Everything here has been preached already. That's why it's here. We're just rehashing it. They are puffed up in their knowledge. All that we need, all that we have, is right here. And let me tell you, it's sufficient. It's sufficient for all of our needs. It's sufficient for salvation. It's sufficient for living a godly life. It's sufficient for raising your family. It's sufficient for knowing how to be a good steward at work. It's sufficient for all things. Amen? Amen. They are puffed up. Their knowledge gives them big heads, but not burning hearts. That was a commentary. I thought that was pretty clever. He was talking specifically about the verse. Their knowledge gave them big heads, but no broken heart. No tender heart towards God. As a result, these people, they had actually become disconnected from the head, basically. They were severed from any hope of spiritual vitality because they were not getting their orders from Christ. In the head, I'm talking about the head, Jesus Christ. They were disconnected. They'd lost their fellowship. They were doing it on their own, and they cannot live a victorious Christian life. We must make sure that we are not seeking experiences to correlate with Christ that don't add up, that don't line up with the Bible, these experiences. I spoke with a friend of mine that at work, and I considered him a Christian. His son had gotten into some stuff, and his son, the church that his son was going to, they spoke in tongues. And he went on to tell me that his son told him that it was real because he'd experienced it personally. And I told my friend, I said, you know, the Bible says we have a more sure word of Scripture, of doctrine. Our minds will fool us. Our own ears, our own eyes will deceive us. I don't care what kind of experiences you have. If they don't line up with Scripture, they are wrong. They are out of line. Our focus needs to be on Jesus and Jesus alone. We need to get back to the Reformation call, sola scriptura. You've heard that term before. Scripture alone. I'm not necessarily for the Reformation movement. I'm not necessarily convinced that all churches that are modern came from the Reformation that are not Catholic. There's arguments about that either way. But regardless, their ideal was the right way. Scripture alone, not doctrines of men, not man-made laws, Scripture alone. It literally, sola scriptura, literally means Scripture alone. But the application is that the Bible alone is the standard and measurement for everything. Scripture alone should be our guide. Scripture alone should be the plumb line that we measure everything by. Scripture alone should be our basis for all our decisions and judgment. Scripture alone. Sola Scriptura simply means that all truth necessary for our salvation and spiritual life is either taught explicitly or implicitly in the Word of God. We just need to look, dig, find it, pray, ask God for illumination. It's there. We don't need extra biblical revelation. We don't need extra biblical writings. We don't need extra biblical rules and regulations. It's here. We just need to use it. We need to seek it out. We need to dig in here and take it apart. Seek God through His Word. I want you to see, thirdly, that we need to renounce religious rules. Verses 20 through 23. We need to refuse to judge by externals. We need to reject false authority. And we need to renounce religious rules if we want to fully weed out our garden of legalism. The Bible says in verses 20 through 23, therefore, if you be dead with Christ from the rudiments of the world, why, as though living in the world, are you subject to ordinances? Touch not, taste not, handle not, which are all to perish with the using after the commandments and doctrines of men, which things have indeed a show of wisdom and will worship and humility and neglecting of the body, not as any honor to the satisfying of the flesh. Since you died in Christ to the basic principles of this world, to the basic pull of this world, why, as though you act as you still belong to it, is what he's asking. Why do you submit to its rules? Do not handle, do not taste, do not touch. Those were three things that were practiced pretty strongly in Judaism. These are all destined to perish because they are based on human commands and teaching. He is saying these regulations have an appearance of wisdom with their self-imposed worship, their false humility, and their harsh treatment of the body, but they lack any virtue of restraining the flesh. These rules and regulations cannot restrain or keep the flesh from sin. The false teachers focused on a personal denial as their way to curb their appetites for sinful behavior. This sounds really good on the surface, you know, because we all look to have discipline in our lives. We all need discipline in our lives, in our families, in our jobs, even in church. Discipline, we need it. But they were teaching that those disciplines were necessary for the fellowship of God, and that's not true. According to church history, Anthony, the founder of the Christian monasticism, basically, he was a first modern-day monk, and he was the founder of the monasteries that came to be later on. History says that he never changed his vest or washed his feet ever because he believed for some reason that it was unholy to do so. I didn't imagine that he had no problem being by himself. He was outdone, however, by Simon Stylite, who spent the last 36 years of his life on top of a 50-foot pillar. He mistakenly thought that if he withdrew himself to the world, that he'd be truly, truly spiritual. I've heard of similar things while we were in Mexico, of people crawling up concrete stairs on their bloody knees as a show of sacrifice to God. I've seen pictures and videos of them walking and flailing themselves as they walk as a sign to see or participate in the sufferings of Christ. I tell you, that's ungodly. There's nothing godly about that, to torture our bodies, beating ourselves. Paul tells us that we don't belong to this world anymore. We don't get to heaven by following a list of do's and don'ts. And we shouldn't be living our Christian life that way either. We cannot earn God's favor. All we can do is receive it. Charles Haddon Spurgeon put it this way. He said, "I have found in my own spiritual life that the more rules I lay down for myself, the more sin I commit." He boxes himself up. We box ourselves in. We box others in. We cause them and ourselves to sin. Verse 23 states very clearly that regulations, though they may look and sound good, lack any value in restraining self-indulgence. Rules don't abolish the appetite for sin. They don't. They just point it out. A changed heart is what abolishes our appetite for sin. No matter how hard we work, we cannot force sin out of our lives through devotion to man-made rules, only through devotion to Christ. We have to have God's power working within us. It is His grace that changes us. It is not a regimen of rules and activities that affect real change. It's only by God's grace. You see, the crux of the whole matter is this. It's a heart condition. It has to be a change of heart. It's not an outward show of physical, whether our dress or our actions. It's an inward change. To fix the heart condition, it will take the rest of our lives. Day by day, slowly, it falls into line. You see, this is the act of being saved. I know I've said that to people and they thought, I was saved once, I don't need to be saved again. You were saved once. The Bible says that we're saved to the uttermost. We can't be saved any more than we're already saved. So what are you talking about, Brother Brennan? We were saved. That was our justification. You see, we were saved from the penalty of sin. We are being saved as we go through life day by day, and that is our sanctification. You see, we are getting freed on a daily basis by the power of sin in our lives. The more we grow closer to Christ, the more sin should be apart from us. The more we should look like Christ, the less we should look for the world, like the world. In one glorious day, we'll be saved from the presence of sin. That's our sanctification. Our glorification, excuse me. We will be receive our glorified bodies. There will be no more temptation for sin. There will be no more acts of sin in our lives. We will be freed from that sin. We must teach grace before commitment. Because you see, because once grace is understood, once grace, we have our mind wrapped around God's grace, and it's embraced in our hearts, that will lead to commitment. We won't have to have an outward rules to make us do it. We'll want to do it. Required commitment and rule keeping always leads to legalism. Titus chapter 2, verses 11 and 12 says this, "For the grace of God that bringeth salvation have appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world." That's a verse to live by, isn't it? You see, grace teaches us to say no to ungodliness. Grace prompts us to do away with worldly passions. It says here that we need to live soberly, which doesn't mean not drinking. It means self-controlled. Our lives need to be self-controlled. We need to live upright, godly lives. Not because rules and regulations, but because the grace of God was shed abroad to us. Because of what he did on the cross, the Holy Spirit motivates us. God's grace motivates us to live godly lives. As we close this evening, we're a little short, like I said. We're going to go over in fellowship in a little bit. But I want several things I want to take, hopefully you'll take away with you this evening. I want to ask you to study yourself. What is your Christianity like? Your personal Christianity, what is it like? Is it focused on yourself or is it focused on Christ? Christ. Are you a list keeper or a grace giver? Is your faith anchored to personal experiences? Personal things that you felt? Or is it anchored in the Word of God? Built upon the solid rock, as the example is given in the Bible. Has it set you free or has it tied you up? Rules are like religious training wheels that keep us from tipping over. But they're also confining because they keep us from breaking free and reaching our full potential for the Lord. A bishop once said to Louis the 11th of France, "Make an iron cage for all those who do not think and do as we." An iron cage in which the captive can neither lie down nor stand up straight. The king agreed and had it constructed. A short time later, the bishop somehow fell out of grace and offended King Louis. And for the next 14 years, he was locked in that cage until the day of his death. We have to be careful, church, because sometimes the bonds that we make and try to impose on other people, we're making for ourselves. We have to be careful. We may end up in bondage ourselves. Christianity is not a matter of what to do or what not to do. Christianity is a matter of what's been done for us. It's not spelled D-O, spelled D-O-N-E. It is finished. It's complete. Jesus said upon the cross, "It is finished. The price has been paid. The debt has been erased. You are complete in Christ. You are alive. Your sins are forgiven. And you have the victory." We need to start living like that. I ask you this morning or this evening, what old laws are still on your books? What old laws are you keeping or trying to impose upon others? Are you ready to nail them to the cross and be set free? You can give your list to Jesus right now. As we close, Miss Chastity, do you have something to play? Thank you, ma'am. As we close, pull up those weeds of legalism that spring up in your life as soon as you see them. Don't cause them. Don't let them cause for you to be in bondage yourself. Don't let them cause you to be bound up in the laws of legalism that are man-made. through grace, we can live victoriously. We don't need those outside rules. You know, we're talking about weeds, and something is a thought I'd had. We've been killing weeds in the parking lot. This is kind of a side note. You go to Walmart, they got a parking lot like we do. There's no weeds in the parking lot. You go to Tractor Supply, no weeds in the parking lot. You go to some of these other businesses and look, there's no weeds in the parking lot. Why is that? Because there's traffic in those parking lots. Folks, we got weeds in our parking lot. We need some help killing weeds. And I'm not talking about with Roundup. I'm not talking about doing it for doing its sake. I'm talking about being that light to the world. That'll naturally draw people in. You see, the weeds of legalism repels people, but the seeds of grace draw and attract people. I'd love the day when I didn't have to go out there, or one of us men didn't have to go out there and spray those weeds with Roundup. That the tires would be mashing them down 2 or 3 times a week. Amen? Amen. If you have anything tonight that you'd like to get off and come to an altar, the altar's open. If you'd bow your heads for just a minute with me as we close in prayer. The altar's open if anybody'd like to come. The killing place for sin. We've been blessed in our church. We don't have any serious problems with legalism, but it's so easy. Legalism is so subtle. It comes into our minds and our hearts, and it takes hold in a church and can spread like wildfire. I've seen it in other churches, and I've seen it in my own mind before. You just need to be careful. God's grace is so sufficient. His love is so full. We don't need those other things. He is sufficient for all. As the song says, He is all we need. Let's pray. Dear Lord, we thank you for this evening. Thanking you for your grace and your mercy. Lord, as we go from this place across the way to fellowship, I pray you'd bless our time, bless our fellowship, bless all the things that we say and do, that they give you honor and glory. Lord, I pray you'd bless our food and make it for the nourishment of our bodies as we receive it in fellowship. In Jesus' precious, precious name, I pray. And all God's people said, amen. Amen. Thank you. You may are dismissed.